Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
I'm Joshua Pugsley. I'm the youth pastor here, and it's my privilege today to be able to be with you guys, to be able to preach the Word of God, and to just honor our graduates. And so I want to say a few words to you graduates. I want to encourage you guys. First of all, I just want to say congrats. You made it. No more school, right? No more. Oh, wait. Okay. Well, maybe for some of you. Some of you are still going to be going to college, and you're going to be doing that. But some of you may go into the trades. So, but one day, some of you will be done with school, and you will love it like I do, probably. But I want to say well done. Once again, you are entering a new chapter of your life, one that's going to bring many challenges and hardships. I'm just going to stand off the side here so we can see y'all. Many challenges and hardships, but I know that if you keep your eyes on the Lord, if you keep your focus on Him, you are going to be blessed. You're going to do incredible things for the Lord. And so I want to read this passage from Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Take heed to these words. Lean on the Lord. Trust in Him. Seek Him in wisdom and for His guidance. Run to Him when you feel broken. Turn back to Him when you fall short. We want to praise God for all that He's done in your life and what He's going to do. I want to pray for you guys. Lord God, we want to pray a blessing over these graduates. We thank You for establishing their steps, God. We pray that You would guide them down righteous paths. As they enter a new stage of life, we ask that they would be protected from the schemes of the enemy. Allow Your Spirit to work mightily in them, that they would be Your witnesses wherever they go. Strengthen them and sustain them through all the valleys they may pass through. Keep them from pride and humble them, that they might glorify Your name in all they do. Your will be done in their lives, Lord. Amen. All right, so let's give these graduates a round of applause. And it's time for your speeches. You ready? Just kidding. I just wanted to get your heart pounding a little bit. Yeah, there's going to be some gifts for you guys. So congrats. And we love you. And we'll be praying for you guys. All right, and you can go ahead and have a seat now. Appreciate you guys. Love you guys. So today, we're going to be going through Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And it's clearly God is sovereign over all things, because it's no coincidence that we're in this exact passage in Romans on this day that we celebrate our graduates. Because the passage, I think, is just so relevant for you graduates and as you begin to discover your gifts and abilities. But, of course, this is not a sermon for the graduates. It's a sermon for the church. So we all need to be reminded today of our calling to use our gifts to glorify God and to do good to others. So let's read our passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. It says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Lord God, we come to You. We ask that You would bless this morning. We ask that you would teach us, that you would admonish us, that you would draw us near to you, that your word would go out powerfully. We need it desperately, God. We need you desperately. Speak to our hearts today. You know what doesn't come natural to me? Organizing. Organizing doesn't come natural to me. My brain just doesn't seem to categorize things in helpful ways. What my brain really likes, though, is piles. You know, I'm really good at creating piles. And that's just how my brain works. You know, some of you out there, you know what I'm talking about. You're the piles person. Everything you organize, it just ends up in piles. But guess what? We know where our stuff is in that pile, okay? Except when we don't, right? And then that's not good. But, for years, I thought this was like a character flaw. Like, I was really kind of upset that I just couldn't get organized. And in some ways, it is a character flaw. I'll give you that. I will say this. I've gotten a whole lot better, guys. I've learned to organize by the grace of God in many ways. I'm not as terrible at it as I used to be. But I realized that some people just have this incredible brain that is just built to organize. And one of those people is my amazing wife. There was one time I was attempting to clean my home office. The piles were just turning into this one gargantuan blob. And my wife, you know, she lovingly hinted, maybe do something about that. So it's not like a fire hazard, so you don't like trip and die one day over all these things in your office. And, I was obliged to put in a couple of hours and try and get that thing, office squared away. So I went and I did it 2 hours after working on the room. I looked around. What's changed? Wait a second. This 2 hours? 2 hours and basically no progress. Why am I so bad at this? I was just thinking to myself, why? What do I do with all this stuff? Do I keep it? Do I throw it away? Do I put it in a drawer? Do I put it in a file? Do I put it in a box? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with all this stuff. And my wife walks in, right? And of course, she's wondering how in 2 hours of time I made basically zero progress. I will admit, I do get distracted when I clean my office. I look at old notes and like journals, and I'm very sentimental. I'm like, oh, this is cool. And she comes in like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just reading some old notes. But even without those distractions, let's say that was only 20 minutes of distractions. I mean, I still didn't get a lot done. And so I have skills, different personalities, different resources. And these are the things that God gives us that are meant to be used for his glory and the good of others. And that's really what our passage is all about. God is in the business of taking broken, needy, weak people like you, like me, and using us for his wonderful plans. And Paul, who wrote this passage, is himself a great example of this, right? He was once this arrogant, prideful murderer who is transformed by God, and he goes from fighting against God to God having mercy on him, saving him, and using him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul knew that it was only because of the grace of God that he was the man that he was. And this is why he begins our passage the way he does, by saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Paul wants to ensure that everyone is aware that his ministry abilities, his skills, his talents, his zeal, and his passion, they are all attributed to God, God who is working powerfully in his life. You know, Paul, in all of his letters, he was constantly giving credit to God for what he was able to accomplish. You see, Paul had a proper view of himself. And this is the type of mindset we should also adopt, and we can see clearly in this passage that it calls us to think like Paul. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but rather to have sober judgment of ourselves. Now, we all have the tendency to think too highly of ourselves. We get ourselves in trouble. by having unrealistic ideas of our capabilities. We think we can do more than we actually can. We think that we're stronger than we actually are. We believe that we're more important than we really are. We need to have sober judgment about ourselves and think realistically about who we are. So how do you do that? How do we protect ourselves from thinking too highly of ourselves? Well, I think a great place to start is once again to look at Paul's example and to recognize that everything we have is all by the grace of God. Look at James 1:17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything we have that is good is from God. That's what the passage says. What do we have that we did not receive? The answer is nothing. When you succeed at work, when you love other people well, when you speak wisdom into other people's lives, when you sacrifice for others, when you do anything good at all, you must give credit to God. You and I never get to take the credit for anything good in our lives. We never, ever, ever get to take the credit for anything good in our lives. Nothing good comes from us unless we are linked to God, who is good, and his goodness flows through us by the power of his Spirit. Therefore, we have no reason to boast in ourselves ever. Where is boasting now? It's non-existent for the believer. We only boast in Christ. We only boast in our weaknesses. We can't do anything without God. Jesus says as much in John 15:4 through 5, where he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's what you guys should plan on doing in your life on your own. A whole lot of nothing. That's what you should plan on doing. If you want to do things in your life on your own without God's help, you can plan on doing a whole lot of nothing. Everyone on planet Earth who doesn't walk with Christ, they're doing all sorts of things, but in the end, it amounts to nothing without Christ in it. However, if you and I are to abide in Christ, if we are to walk with him, we are going to bear much fruit. It's not a question. We will bear fruit as we abide in Christ. We will do something worthy with our life, absolutely, if we abide in Christ. So to begin to have a sober judgment of ourselves, we need to recognize that we need God in order to do anything of value. We need God to work through us. One of the ways that God works through us is by assigning to each of us a portion of faith. This faith that Paul mentions here in Romans 12:3 isn't saving faith. We know this because there are not different levels of salvation that require different levels of faith. Every believer is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You either believe Jesus and are saved, or you don't and are not saved. There are no degrees of salvation. So the faith mentioned here is a reference to stewardship of our gifts. God has allotted each of his children a measure of faith necessary to use the gifts given to us. So another way to put this is, if God gives you a gift to use, he is going to supply the faith you need in order to use it. God doesn't call us to do things if he's not willing to give us the power to do them. That's not how he works. We can think of this faith mentioned here. It's a resource that God provides in order for his people to be able to accomplish the task that they have been given. And notice again that this is all from God. He's the one who is choosing the amount of faith that each person is receiving. And so, we don't get to boast. God is working through us, apportioning faith and gifts, but not so we can be lone wolves. Rather, he has joined us together as a unified body in order to support one another, to be effective in our callings. And our passage says in verse 4, it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them." So just like we each have a body, lots of different body parts, right? And they're all joined together. So God, through Christ, has joined fellow believers together, unified in one body. Now, Christ is the head of this body. He is the ruler, the sustainer, the one who holds the body together, which is the church. And just like in our physical bodies, right, we want all our parts in order to function at 100%, right? We don't want to be missing that. But in the body of Christ, we also have to recognize that God has brought together each member to perform different functions in order for the body of Christ to work well together. So we each have a particular gift that is supposed to build up the church in order to accomplish the mission of God. Now, not everyone has the same gift. That'd be kind of boring, right? And not everyone is good at the same things. I wish I was good at organizing. I'm not. It's just not the brain I have. But God has brought us all together by his sovereign will, and he has gifted us each differently so that, once again, we can support one another. Now, unfortunately, what happens oftentimes with our gifts is that we either think too highly of them or we belittle them. Some Christians wrestle with pride in their gifts. They're really blessed with these incredible abilities, with this intellect, with this charisma, or other things of that nature. And so they sometimes can get puffed up or conceited. They can end up thinking that they're better than others, right? I think we all do that on occasion, for sure. And some of us as well, I think we do both of these things, but some of us, you know, we wrestle with shame, doubt, with fear. We believe ourselves to be of lesser value because we don't have what we would call the important gifts. We might end up comparing ourselves with others and wish we could do what they were doing. Both of these attitudes are wicked. When we are tempted to be proud, we must remember that we only have the gifts we have because of the grace of God. God is great, we are not. When we're tempted to belittle our gifts, we have to recognize that that too is a form of pride. You're self-absorbed, you're self-focused. You think, you're basically saying to God, you know what, you don't really know what you're doing. You should have made me differently. I deserve more gifts. I deserve a better gift. I want gifts like that person. God, you didn't give me enough. You should have given me more. I'm not content with the grace you've given me in Christ. I want more. It is God who chooses what we receive. Maybe we deem certain gifts as small and others as great, but God does not view things as that. The little person is not lesser than the powerful person. Consider the poor widow's offering in Luke. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This poor widow in poverty glorified God in a remarkable way. She was noticed by Jesus, and her beautiful story is forever sealed in the Word of God. She did not have much to give, but what she did give was all she had. In the eyes of the world, it was nothing compared to what the rich put forth. Yet, in the eyes of God, it was more than all of them. The Lord is looking into our hearts. What He desires is that we present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him, and that we use whatever gifts He has given us, whether we deem them great or small, we use whatever He has given us to glorify Him and to bless others. God allows some to be rich, some to be poor. He allows some to be healthy, and some to suffer with ailments. He calls some to powerful positions, and some to lowly positions. Some He calls home early, some He calls home later. In the end, in the body of Christ, we all have a valuable role. There is no unimportant members in the body of Christ. See what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 26, where he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." God did not mess up when He put our physical bodies together. He crafted us exactly how He wanted us. Likewise, God didn't mess up when He put the church together, when He put Wildwood together. We are all important to the mission that God has for us, and we each have a role to play. And we need not compare ourselves with anyone else, but rather we fulfill our role. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Do not even dare compare yourself or measure yourself according to mere human beings. To do so is to be without understanding." What human being is worthy of being used for comparison? We each fall woefully short of the majesty of God. Paul Washer writes, "There are no great men or women of God. There are only tiny, broken, weak, feeble men of a great, merciful God." God is the glorious one. We are just needy little creatures. To compare ourselves to one another is like comparing one clay pot to another. Isaiah 45:9 through 10 talks about this. It says, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms him, 'What are you making?' Or 'Your work has no handles.' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'With what are you in labor?'" You and I are just clay pots among clay pots. I actually like the King James Version, which is, I don't often like the King James Version, but it says pot shards. I kind of like that. But look around you. Compared to God, everyone in this room, everyone on earth, everyone who's ever lived, I mean, we're just like pieces of common pottery. You know, some pots, they carry water. Some pots have handles. Some pots are decorated. But in the end, the potter is the one who decides how to make the pot and what to use it for. And likewise, God has made us exactly how he wanted to make us, and that should be enough for us. We need not wish we were like the other pots around us. We have a specific purpose that only we can fulfill. We have gifts to be used for God's glory and others' good. What gifts do you have? Paul mentions a few, starting in the middle of verse 6, and I'm sure you have at least one of these. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this list is definitely not exhaustive. However, it is broad enough where we should be able to point at least one gift and be able to say, I believe I have that gift. Now, before we discuss these gifts in details, I do need to say this. We can't really look at this list and look at one of the gifts, like, let's say, contributing, and be like, well, you know, that's not my gift. When people are in need, I'm not good at giving them money, okay? I'm not good at helping out poor people. You can't say that. Just like you can't say, well, I'm not really, the gift of mercy, that's not me. I'm a little bit of a jerk, and I mean, is that okay? That's not my gift. No, absolutely not. The reality is that all of these gifts are important to every Christian to live out in some capacity. We have to live out all the gifts I just mentioned. We have to live them all out in some capacity. But some of us are going to excel in certain areas where we are specially gifted. So the first mentioned gift is prophecy, and this is the one that needs the most explaining because, you know, what is prophecy? So there's potentially two meanings here that we could come to about prophecy. First, this could be referencing to revelatory prophecy, which is the type of prophecy where someone is given new revelation from God to speak truths, or where someone is given the ability to foretell the future. And we do see this kind of prophecy in the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. The second type of prophecy that could be here in this passage is the non-revelatory type of prophecy, which is the ability for someone to skillfully proclaim the Word of God in such a way that people understand and are impacted. So which type is it? Well, hopefully, some of you already know the answer, but if you don't, that's okay, because you're going to hear. Paul wrote this letter, right, in the New Testament, before the full revelation of God's Word given to us, which is the Bible. This is the full revelation that God has provided for us. The Bible is God's complete word given to us. We do not need to add to it nor take away. However, before the Bible was completed, God did speak revelation through his prophets, through the apostles. So Paul, in this passage, was likely referring to both types of prophecy. However, for us, now that we have the Bible, this type of prophecy is no longer necessary, the first type, the revelatory, right? We don't need that type of prophecy anymore because everything God wants us to know while we're on this earth can be found in his word. Isn't that, that's just so amazing. Everything God wants us to know is in his word. That's all. There's nothing else. Listen, you don't need God to bring you more revelation through some dream or through something else, or you don't need an angel to show up with some golden tablets, you know, to give you some secret that no one's ever been told before. Joseph Smith, you know, you don't need that. We don't need God to do that. If God wants to speak to us, he is going to speak to us through his word. Now, if God did want to speak to us through a dream or through some other means, I'm not going to say God doesn't do that or can't do that. We hear stories of Muslims having dreams or visions of Jesus and coming to his salvation. But if he does do that, it's always going to confirm his word. It's always going to confirm his word. And we're called to test the spirits in the scripture. So what we need to understand about the gift of prophecy today is that it refers to someone who has the ability to proclaim the word of God in a powerful and effective way. In fact, that's what the Greek kind of points to, and the word prophecy here actually means to speak forth. That's all it means, just speak forth. It carries the idea of someone who is heralding a message. So this can be a preacher on a Sunday morning, or this can be a woman who is with her friends and she's speaking forth God's word to a group of friends. So is your gift prophecy? Do you have a knack for understanding the word of God and being able to proclaim it in a powerful way? Do you find yourself often heralding the word of God to others in a way that's helpful to them? This might be your gift. So use it in proportion with the faith that you've been given. Is your gift serving? Are you the type of person, you're just helpful? Someone needs something, and you hear about it, and you're like the first person to respond. Or maybe you have a certain set of skills that you just really enjoy using to serve others. You know, this is the type of person that shows up ready to get their hands dirty and to get things done. What about teaching? Is that your gift? You understand the Word of God and you're able to systematically break it down in such a way that people can understand. When you explain certain doctrines to people, they comprehend the doctrine and they apply the truth of God's Word to their life. Maybe you really just enjoy studying the Bible in a deep way, and you love to look at the original languages, and you want to understand the historical context. If you find yourself desiring to teach people what you've learned on a regular basis, this might be your gift. Is your gift exhortation? Do you find yourself coming alongside people in order to encourage them in their walk with God? Are you bold in confronting people in their sin and calling them back to obedience? This is a type of person who they're always looking for opportunities to help people grow in their faith. So if you are regularly encouraging people, then this is probably your gift. Are you a contributor? Do you find yourself willing to give up your time, talent, and money in order to glorify God and serve others? This is a person with a generous heart who isn't looking for recognition, but rather desires to see others blessed. This type of person understands, maybe more than others, what Jesus meant when he said it's better to give than to receive. Are you a generous person with what God has given you? This might be your gift. What about leadership? Are you the one who takes initiative for the sake of others? Are you good at making decisions? I mean, are you good at making decisions at all? I mean, some of us just aren't good at making decisions. Do you find yourself guiding others in their life? Are you good at rallying people around a cause? Do you have a zeal and a desire to lead others? Is your gift mercy? Are you a comfort to people in rough times? Do you have the natural ability to be with broken-hearted people in a sincere and helpful way? Are you sensitive to the needs of those who are suffering? Are you able to be cheerfully available to those who are hurting? This is the type of person who just seems to know how to help people in a rough place. Every son and every daughter of the Most High God has gifts. Even little old you have gifts too. Every follower of Jesus has a job. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all members of one another, and we need each other. Your role is more precious and important than you realize, and it's not because you're something special, but it's because God is special, and he chose to use you in a specific way. To demean your role is to reject the wisdom of Christ, who is working through his body in order to accomplish his will. To neglect your role is to dishonor God's call in your life and to miss out on the blessings that come with serving God and serving others. You must know today that if you follow Christ, you have been called to use your gifts for the glory of God and the good of others. Use them. Now, if you struggle to know your gifts, start by seeking the face of God and asking him for help, asking him to show you the purpose that he's placed on your life. Many Christians struggle to know their gifts because they're not walking with God. They're actually walking their own path. And so how can you understand what God has planned for you? How can you even begin to use your gifts if you're not walking in the power of the Spirit? Because when you're walking on your own, you're not being empowered by God. So your gifts are not going to show themselves. If that's you, repent, turn to God. He will refresh you. And he will give you a vision for your life. I guarantee that when you submit yourself to the Lord, and you turn back to him, and you walk with him, he will refresh your soul, and he will give you a new vision for your life, and your gifts will begin to shine through. Another thing you can do that's helpful to understand your gifts is, of course, to ask those who are close to you what they think your gifts are. I mean, the people who know us best, right, they're going to be the ones who are going to be aware of our gifts. And you have to ask them honestly, right? Hey, honestly, what are my strengths? Let's start there, right? Let's start with my strengths. And what are my weaknesses? Tell me. I want to know. Now, and ask this person, maybe go through some of the gift lists in the Bible, because this isn't the only list of gifts in the Bible. Paul writes a couple other lists, but you can go to those lists, and you can ask this person, hey, go through these lists with me. Kind of point out maybe what some of my gifts are. Let them tell you what they think, what they see. And this will help us to have a sober view of ourselves. Another thing you can do is you can just start doing some stuff. All right? Start doing some stuff. Get involved in the church. Get involved in serving others. Get involved in seeking out your neighbors. You're going to begin to get a good idea of what you're good at and what you're passionate about when you do that. And maybe, in fact, you're going to discover a gift that you didn't realize you ever had. Because many times when we put ourselves in tough situations, when we stretch ourselves, when we even do something that we're scared of, we get a better idea, a better glimpse into what God has made us capable of. And oftentimes we will find that God desires to do more with us than we thought. We just have to trust him and lean on him. So brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't die on our behalf and rise from the dead, rescuing us from our sins so that we could sit back and do nothing. How are you using your gifts to help accomplish God's mission? And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the good news is that you can right now. Jesus died for sinners. He paid for sin and God's wrath on the cross. If you believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation, you believe that Jesus is that Savior, you will be saved, and you will become part of the body of Christ, and you will finally find your true identity in Christ, because apart from him, we're nothing. You know, so many people, they wander around in life, they feel so useless, and they feel worthless. And all the while, God is beckoning them to come at the foot of the cross and bow the knee to Jesus and find purpose. When we are united to Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, we are finally able to live how we were meant to live in accordance with God's will. Do you believe in Jesus' work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection? If you do believe this for the first time, well, first of all, welcome to the family. And secondarily, I would ask you to speak with someone. Speak with one of the elders, speak with me, speak with whoever you're with. If you're with someone here, speak to someone that you trust. Talk to them and tell them that you've made a decision for Christ, and let them speak wisdom into your life of what it looks like to follow after Christ with your whole life. If you call Jesus Lord, you can rest assured that he has given you gifts to use and given you the measure of faith that you need and able to, so you can use them. There we go. Put it that way. He's given you exactly what you need so you can use those gifts. So as you go out into the world as lights in the darkness, go forward presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, and let that play out practically with your gifts being used, once again, to glorify Him and to bless others. Remember who you are in Christ. Do not think too highly of yourselves. You are nothing without God. Always cling to the finished work of Christ on the cross and proclaim the good news to everyone you can. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us. Lord, we know that we are nothing apart from you. And sometimes in our arrogance, we do forget this. God, forgive us. Forgive us for uplifting ourselves in arrogance and pride. And forgive us for demeaning the gifts that you give us and having shame and fear and doubt, Lord, when we do not trust you. Lord, I pray that Wildwood would be a unified body, that each of us would recognize that we have a role and a gift and a calling and a purpose, and that unified together as one church with Jesus as the head, we can glorify your name in incredible ways, Lord. So I just pray, God, that you would reveal more and more of our gifts, that you would unify this church more and more, and that we would honor one another, and we would seek to be thankful for each other's gifts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.